Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where we will continue to think together about waging spiritual warfare. This morning we're going to look together not at all the armor of God, but the first three pieces of armor down through verse 15. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in review and thinking about the passage preceding, the verses preceding that we covered last week, and sort of make sure that we're all together on the same page foundationally before we dive into the next portion. But let's read together, beginning in verse 10, to keep all of this context together, down through verse 15, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We'll stop there because that's as far as I'll cover in preaching this morning and thinking about this. Let me ask you a question, though, as we begin thinking about this passage and the issue of spiritual warfare. Have you seen or been aware of the war this week? And I'm not talking about Iraq or Afghanistan or any of those other kinds of things, but have you seen in your own life and walk the war? Have you been aware, cognizant of the struggle? I know that I have, and I have been frustrated at some things that have gone on. And let me see if you can identify with any of this. Have you ever been frustrated at your inability to pray? You begin to pray, and you're maybe even go so far as to get on your knees or to have your Bible in front of you to give you text to pray about. Have you ever been frustrated that in the midst of that prayer, some minutes into it, you seem to kind of wander off and your mind starts thinking about other things? Has that ever happened to you, or is it just me? It has. I think you see. Are you ever frustrated with your inability to have a quiet time, or even the fact that sometimes you just don't want to? You wake up and the day is busy and full, and perhaps you overslept and you're weary, and you know you ought to open God's Word, but you just don't want to. There's no real feeling of desire to do that. Are you ever frustrated with the fact that you just don't memorize Scripture like you ought to? You know, there's a memory verse in the bulletin, and we talk about that from time to time, and you know that memorizing Scripture is a good thing, but you just don't do it. Do you ever make short resolutions that are short-lived? How many times have I gone on a diet, or started an exercise program, or declared that I'm going to write letters to all my relatives once a week? You know, those kinds of resolutions many times are short-lived, aren't they? And we find ourselves frustrated with the ability to work through some of those things. Perhaps, let's get a little more close to home. Boys and girls, young people, you ever find it frustrating and difficult to honor your parents? Sometimes just infuriating, even, when they do things that are so weird and strange and outlandish. And you're thinking, man, these guys just don't get it. They don't understand my life one whit. And those thoughts go through your mind, and yet you know that the Scripture has called you to honor and to obey your parents. And you may find yourself even going to your bedroom and struggling with the realities of what you know you ought to do, and the desires that ought to be in your heart, and the desires that really are in your heart, and the difference between those two. You find yourself sometimes frustrated with your spouse. They're doing things that just don't make sense or drive you crazy, or you've talked about them and you've asked them to change or adjust this or give attention to that, and yet it doesn't seem to be happening. Well, all those things are evidences of the battle that is going on. Those are the realities of the Christian life, and the fact that these are not just personality things involved. It's not just a generation gap. It's not just a laziness of flesh, but there is a genuine and real battle that is waging against our hearts and against our souls. And if you're experiencing some of those kinds of things, I want you to know that you're in good company. Everybody in the room is there from time to time. and you're not a subpar Christian. You're experiencing the Christian life in its norm. It is a battle. It's a difficult struggle that's waged week after week, day after day, and even moment by moment. And you have an enemy of your soul that hates you and wants to do everything possible to destroy you. And if he cannot have your soul and drag you into hell for all eternity, he certainly wants to at least rob you of any sense of joy or blessing or satisfaction in Christ and ruin any kind of relationship you have with the Lord and destroy that. And while you and I may forget about the devil and his work and the war that's being waged against our souls, he never forgets about us. There is always a struggle taking place. And I'm regularly choosing how I'm going to fight those battles. Tom Askell preached a great series of messages on spiritual warfare at a youth conference this summer. And in one of those sermons, he says, the main theater of spiritual warfare is not some exorcist's chamber. It's interesting to me that they've gone back and made, I guess it's called a prequel to The Exorcist. And I'm not going to see the movie and don't recommend that you do. I didn't see the first one. I saw some little bits of it on television one time. As I was watching, honestly, it scared me so badly, I thought, this is absolutely cannot be good for me to be watching. And so I turned it off. And I had one spiritual moment in my life, I guess, at that point. But it's interesting to me the fascination that people have with what we would categorize as these supernatural, huge, incredible spiritual warfare experiences. And we tend to group all spiritual battles into those arenas, when the reality is that the main spiritual or battle or theater of spiritual warfare is not the exorcist chamber, but it's our day-to-day relationships. The places where we live and move and work and study and have our families and so forth and so on. Let me remind you of three things that we learned from the passage last week in verses 10 through 13. The first of those is that I don't want you to be discouraged in the battle. That's paramount. I don't want us to see that this is a huge, difficult, uphill struggle and say, you know, I just don't think I want to be involved in this fight. I don't think I'm going to give any effort to this. Don't be discouraged and think, I can never overcome this. I've had too many wandering thoughts in my prayer time and too many quiet times skipped. I'm just going to go on in mediocrity. No, don't do that. Don't be discouraged in the battle. Secondly, don't underestimate the nature or the gravity of the battle. Remember that the description that's found in verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers and authorities and spiritual darkness and so forth, is not a hierarchy, I don't think, of demons and powers and so forth, an arrangement, but it's a picture of the vastness, the comprehensiveness of the array of the evil one and all the weapons that he has to wage war against the souls of God's people. And there's a picture there, I think, of the authority and the power that is involved. So don't think lightly of the devil or underestimate him. And at the same time, don't overestimate him. I'm not trying to get you to see a demon behind every bush. I don't want you to think every lost key is some kind of satanic attack that you're trying to be thwarted or something like that. I don't want you to fall into that kind of a deal. Don't underestimate the devil, but don't overestimate him either. Thirdly, don't falter in the battle. You know, the Scripture says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One commentator says, the spiritual warrior who has kept his position victorious and stood above his conquered foe in one evil day is to take his stand again, ready to face another such critical day. That's the picture that's in that phrase, having done all. It means you've given everything that is necessary to the battle. And how do you know when there's a battle that's taken place between two individuals, how do you know at the end of the battle who won? It's the last man standing, right? So let that picture be in your mind as you're thinking about these things. Having done all these things, we are standing in victory over our foe, and we need to be ready to stand again. That's the picture that's going on moving into these next verses. The $64,000 question, though, is how do I do this? How do I begin to take this stand? How do I find myself making progress in the battle and not being overcome all the time? There are four principles that I would like to share with you about this. The first of those is that we need to understand the spiritual powers and realities at work. In other words, understand truth. Or, another way to state that, know what the Bible says about the Christian life. Gather truth into your understanding about this battle so that you'll have that as a weapon to use. You can start to see the foreshadowing of what's coming in terms of girding up your loins with the belt of truth. But the reality that I want you to understand as we're looking towards that is that we are in union with Christ. As Paul describes that resurrection power in Ephesians chapter 1, the same power resides in us to be victorious over sin because we are in union with Christ. And that's a reality that is so magnificent but yet so easily talked about amongst Christians that I think we miss the magnificence of it. It's almost like the sun. Have you contemplated the sun today? Did any of you think on your way as you're driving that it's a hazy day, but I can still see because the sun is shining? And, you know, that's amazing to me because it's some 93 million miles away. And the light that's falling on my eyeballs outside right now left the sun about eight and a half minutes ago. And I'm really glad that we're a long way from the sun because on its surface it's about 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And at its center it's about 27,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And the sun is so big that you could put over, I can't remember the number now, it's in my notes someplace, a whole bunch of the Earths inside the sun. Hundreds of them. It's so big. Did anybody think any of those thoughts this morning on the way as you're driving? No, you didn't, did you? Because we just walk out and it's there every morning. It passes through the sky. It keeps us light and warm and all those kinds of things, and we never even consider it. And we say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Yes, Jesus saved me from sin. Yes, Jesus is my portion and my shield. Yes, I know God will never forsake me, but those things are almost trip off our tongue as easily as, yes, the sun is up, never thinking about the magnificence and the things that are provided for us by being in Christ. And I want to encourage you to give yourselves to understanding and knowing truth about Christ. If you flip back to the first chapter of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, notice here the encouragement and the desire and the longing of Paul's heart for us. I should back up to verse 7 just so we don't start in the middle of a sentence. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose which He has set forth in Christ. There's a longing, there's a sense of the fact that God has revealed something to our understanding about Christ that we should be pursuing. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer for you that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. This is not something we're to be just tripping lightly across and not giving our mental faculties to, with careful attention to the details of the beauties and the majesties and the glories of Christ and all that God has provided for us by allowing us to be in Him and in relationship with Him. I like tools. And I bought some new tools this past week to work on a woodworking project. I was going to need to be swapping back and forth from a drill bit to a screwdriver. And I hate having to unchuck and rechuck and do that thing. So I bought this Swifty Nifty drill and drive set. And you put this thing in your drill, and then all you have to do, it's called a quick change fitting, and you just put the drill bit or whatever you've got in here. And I worked with that thing for a while, and I thought, it seems a little insecure, but I'll just go ahead. And I drilled with it, and then when it came time to put my screwdriver into it, couldn't get it out when it worked that time. But I couldn't get this thing out to save my life. I almost cut my fingers off pulling on the sharp edges of this drill bit trying to get this thing out. And I worked with it and worked with it and worked with it. And finally, I just started chucking and unchucking because I didn't have time. But all this time, I had this cool tool at my disposal, but I wasn't able to use it because I didn't understand it. And all I had to do was pull down. And I felt so silly and stupid when that was over. I had spent so much time chucking and unchucking, chucking and unchucking. I must have done it 30 or 40 times when I could have been going, "Oop." Now, we have a familiarity with Christ and with spiritual truth and with Christian things. But we don't have a knowledge of Him. We don't have a knowledge, an intimate, personal, that has shaped and changed and impacted me kind of knowledge. And so I want to call you as God's people to give yourselves to understanding truth as it's revealed in the Scriptures. But secondly, more than understanding truth, we must believe truth. More than understanding, we must believe truth. In verse 14, Paul says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having girded up your loins with the belt of truth." Here we begin to investigate these pieces of armor that Paul's describing. And the things that he is saying are provided for us. And in case you haven't already heard this, we know that the belt or the girdle that was used that Paul's thinking about was there to cinch up or to tuck long flowing robes in so that there wouldn't be any long flowing clothing around a soldier or someone who needed to move quickly or have ability to be ready to go to battle. And no one would have ever gone into battle without first having made this preparation, without girding up his robes and those flowing cloaks into that belt so it wouldn't hamper him. And by the same token, we must never pretend that we are ready for battle to withstand the assault of the evil one with only our own musings or the thoughts of other men. We must have, first of all, that truth that I was telling you about that comes from Christ, that is grounded in the Scriptures, and then we must be ready to believe it, to put it into practice. If we are going to apply our own musings and thoughts and reasonings about circumstances and situations of life, it will be like Hodge says, wearing a belt of spider webs. Can you imagine a belt made of spider webs and how quickly that would fall away and break apart when the time has come for it to do its business? Now, in thinking about believing the truth, it's going to take me just a little bit of time to develop this, okay? So y'all hang with me. When I say that we need to believe the truth, I mean you probably, most of you maybe, didn't wake up this morning feeling excited about church. Oh, goody, we're going to church! I'll bet many of you were tired, physically weary. I know my own wife and children got in late after midnight last night, and they're exhausted after a trip to Florida. And even this morning, I was talking with my sons about the fact that the reality is you don't feel like this is a good place to be. You feel like you'd rather be in bed. But the truth of the Scripture tells us that there is nowhere better to be on the Lord's Day than with God's people worshiping. And the best thing for you, even in your weariness right now, is not sleep, but it's to be in this room hearing God's Word preached. There is no better place to be right in this moment for you than to be right here. Now, that begins to have implications in all kinds of areas of our lives. When we come up against a difficulty, a hardship, and I'm not talking about being kept away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when an obstacle is appearing to us that makes doing what we know is right difficult, we have to believe what the truth says rather than what our own tired flesh tells us. For instance, my parents don't understand. They're out of touch with my generation. And the things that they want me to do just don't make sense. No, the truth is you are to honor and to obey your parents. And you're to follow through in that obedience because that's what the Scripture calls you to do. And the Christian life becomes a life of believing the truth, believing the gospel, and following after Christ as He's called us to follow after Him. My husband, you don't know my husband. You don't understand our situation. The difficulties here are too great. I cannot love him. No, the Scripture says that you're to love your husband. And the call there is for us to obey that. The truth that's presented in the Scriptures must overweigh our own musings and thinkings. And every time we're faced with a situation that seems to be impossible and we're tempted to bypass our duty because it's difficult to obey, then we need to step out by faith on what the Bible tells us is true and follow after that. I'm going to go ahead and love my wife like Christ loved the church. I'm going to go ahead and love my husband because that's what the Scriptures have commanded me to do. I'm not going to scream and yell at my children. That's the only thing that seems like it gets the right reaction sometimes, but I'm not going to do it because I'm not supposed to provoke them to wrath. I'm going to be faithful in my work. I'm going to be diligent in doing what my boss wants me to do, even though it makes no sense to me. I don't understand this, but that's what the Scripture calls me to do. And when you fail and fall and sin, then you repent and get up and press back on after it. That is the gospel. We have these truths laid out before us. We're supposed to be pressing after them. And sometimes we don't. Many times we don't. We never do it perfectly. And when we fail, we repent and we get up and we start again. Now, listen, I want to say something to you guys. Just me to you, okay? Some of you are here brand new for the first time. And I don't want you to think this is some kind of weird preacher then we have weird problems in our fellowship already. We're just brand new. But I want to tell you that one day, if I have not already done it, I'm going to offend you deeply. I'm going to do something or say something that is going to offend you. It's going to be sinful against you. And the answer to that is not to step around that and say, you know what, I think we'll go someplace else. We're going to find us a better preacher. I don't like that guy. Somebody else will do a better job. I've always thought he was too short, didn't you? We're going somewhere else. We're going to find a guy we can look down to, up to, something. See, that's the way these kinds of things work. My kids are going to do something that will just make you think, ugh. You're going to offend me. It's going to happen. There are going to be problems in our fellowship. Between us, interpersonal relationship problems. And that's where, beloved, the gospel has to come into action. We cannot turn our backs on one another or on our duty to love one another or to be what God has called us to be because it is difficult. The gospel has called us to repent and to believe and to obey and to press on after Christ. Okay? So it's just a warning. If it hasn't happened already, it's coming. And so let's be a people who are marked by not only understanding the truth of the gospel, but believing it. Actually believing that it is best for me to forgive you and for you to repent. And for me to repent and for you to forgive me. That is the gospel. Thirdly, as you think about this passage, Paul says in the second part of verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Not only are we to understand the truth, not only are we to believe the truth, but then we are to make every provision for a life of righteousness. We are to make every provision for a life of righteousness. Now, when Paul says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, remember the breastplate was a piece of armor that covered them front and back. And so it was watching out for attacks from every angle, looking out for the enemy, whether he might be coming from before or behind. And it's a readiness to fend him off in every situation. Now, as you think about this, first of all, I don't want you to confuse this with imputed righteousness. There's a 50-cent word you can use this week in class. Don't confuse this with imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness that God gives to us in Christ so that we're made right before Him. It's that righteousness that we present to Him to say, Lord God, I have no right to be before You. I'm a sinner. But here is the righteousness of Christ that makes me acceptable before You. And that's the only reason we can stand before God. We dare not go before Him with our own righteousness, but only with the righteousness of Christ are we acceptable to God. But that's not what Paul seems to be talking about here, because he's telling us to put it on. And having had already put on the righteousness of Christ, what then might he be saying to us? It seems that Paul is calling us to what is called practical righteousness. A day-to-day living in obedience, a life that is worthy of the calling that is ours in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so here now he's telling us to take on this armor called righteousness. It is not self-righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 tells us that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then we can't have eternal life. So we're not, I want to make it very clear, we're not talking about adding something to what Christ has already provided. We're only talking about now, because of the righteousness that He has given to us, pressing on in a life of obedience to God's Word. If you're still there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 27, call us to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he talks about some of the specifics of that. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." He goes on there saying, these are some things that are expected of us to have a worthy walk before Christ. There's to be some putting off and putting on. And this righteousness becomes a defense against the devil as well as an offensive weapon. Now, let me say that the victories that we may have, the little progresses that we get as we go along, and as we see progress in the Christian life, those victories don't make us more right with God. They come as a result or an opportunity because we're right with God. They don't make us more right with God. They come because we are right with God. They come in the life of the Christian because God is for me and no one else can be against me. Now, I'm going to just finish up this idea and then we'll pick up next week in thinking about the readiness of the gospel of peace. But I want to warn you in three senses about failing to do this, failing to make provision for righteousness. First of all, when we fail to do this, we're robbed of joy. When we fail to pursue this righteousness that Paul's calling us to, we're robbed of joy. And I give you as an example, David, in his sin with and against Bathsheba and Uriah, and in his repentance, part of his prayer is, "Oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation." Helping us to understand that in his sin, in his lack of righteous behavior, he lost the joy of his relationship and his salvation with Christ. The second warning is this. Failure to do this, to pursue this righteousness, makes us unproductive. Failure to do this makes us unproductive. If I stand up and preach to you out of a life that has been unrighteous all week long, this is unproductive. It is empty. It's like a shell. It's like offering you a ping pong ball and calling it an orange. There's nothing in it. Thirdly, failure to do so brings reproach on the name of Christ and the church for which He died. Failure to do this, to pursue this righteousness, brings a reproach on the name of Christ and the church for which He died. There is a call upon our lives as individual Christians to be ambassadors for Christ. To faithfully, rightly, by the grace of God, represent Christ to our world. And some of you may have a tendency to say, you know, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want to be a representative. I didn't want to be an ambassador. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Can I have the light plan, please? Christianity light. Home of the 5% tithe. Those kinds of things. And I say that to give you a little tension break. But understand this. Either you are fighting for God or against Him. There are no children, no fatherless children in this situation. You are either of your father, the devil, or you're of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no middle ground in this relationship. When Paul calls us to battle, he calls us all. And we must understand, young and old, male and female, that every single one of us is involved in this battle. And we are either laboring and fighting for God to His glory and honor, or we are fighting against Him and robbing Him of glory and bringing shame upon His name. If I asked you, in one of the questions I asked you last week, I asked you to think about a soldier who goes to battle with a gun but no bullets in it. Hopefully you talked about that some, maybe amongst yourselves. But I want to ask you again as we're doing this conclusion and drawing this together, think one more time about a soldier who would go into battle and then, because of all the difficulties, he runs back to his commander and says, "I'd like to go home, please. Next transport. I don't have to have a good seat. I just want to go home. This is not what I intended. It's sandy. I haven't had a bath in 3 weeks. People are shooting at me. There are people out there who are trying to hurt me. And this is not what I had. I wanted to see the world. But I didn't want to do this." Now, what would you think of that soldier? Not much of a soldier, right? Not much of a soldier. And again, those are lighthearted pictures, but I want you to think very carefully. That is the very same thing when you say, young people, when you grumble and complain about honoring your parents, that's what you're doing. I don't want to fight this fight. When we whine and fuss about the challenges of parenting our children, that's what we're doing. I don't want this. I don't want this messiness. I don't want these difficulties. I don't want these inconveniences. You know, when you're studying and professors demand things of you, and when they expect things, you're saying, "You know, I came for the football."
Amen.
Understand, there is a spiritual battle going on in all of these things. Okay? And while I can say things that make it seem kind of lighthearted, I do not want to remove the seriousness of these things. And so my call to you this morning is to ask you this. Are you engaged in the battle? Are you fighting? And are you giving yourself to it with an effort, with a diligence? Not are you producing a right relationship with God out of your own obedience or self-righteousness, but are you engaged in the battle? Are you recognizing the things that are going on? And are you giving yourself to it with seriousness so that you might see progress and a victory in it? Well, let's pray together. Father, we have been called to war. The pictures in the Scriptures are very graphic. That we are to wrestle, that we are to fight, that we are to run, that we are to strive. And oh God, I pray that You would forgive me for times that I have whined and complained about the difficulties of the Christian life. Father, wrongly I have pretended that Christ died to give me a life of ease. I pray that You would help us all to repent of our murmuring and complaining. And I pray, oh God, that we would do so not with heavy hearts, not with a sense of, "I've got to work harder at this," but with a sense that we can make progress, that we can get past some of the difficulties and challenges, that we can learn to love our spouses, that we can learn to appreciate our work, that we can learn to glorify You as we study, that we can love our brothers and sisters at home, that we can appreciate and honor and obey parents, and that in doing so, we find great joy and blessing, and You are glorified and honored. Oh God, these are the realities of the Christian life. Help us, I pray, to find progress in them and to make use of the weapons that You have provided for us. And oh God, I pray for understanding in our hearts as we try to apply these things to our particular situations. To Your glory and honor, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.